Everyone, if you would all rise, we'll sing number 134. 134. For this Christmas season, we're about ready to start, so we're going to sing a few Christmas songs. Brother Roger, would you open us up in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your watch, care, your love. We thank you, Lord, for this church you've given us that preaches and teaches your word, Lord, not the mind. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with our pastor today as he brings open the bread of life to us, and our hearts will be tuned to your word. And we pray, Lord, for communion service, Lord, and commemorative of the Lord's final supper. We thank you for everything that's going to be done here today. We'll be done to glorify you. Thank you again for loving us and dying on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother Patterson, come read us a scripture.
Okay, we're going to read from Revelation 5. And the reason I chose this is because the prayers of the saints are very special to God. And Revelation 5 kind of brings that out. So. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who was worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look on it. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, and opened the scroll, and to loose its seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and on the four, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made unto us our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature that is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down, worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So a lot of birthdays in the month of December. I didn't realize there were so many people on that list.
They left Jesus off too, didn't they?
They who, did, even though was that the...
Who prepared that list? I want to talk to you.
with all those with birthdays during this month, Stan, if you're here. Melanie. Yes, there we go. There's a couple. Well, let's sing happy birthday to Lois is here. Yes. Yeah. Sister Bryant. Yeah. She doesn't have to stand up though. Yeah. Let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen, amen. Can we turn over to 168? 168. After this, we'll have our offering. No, we'll sing one more after this. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcome his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, right on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Lord, may I always remember, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write in my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Amen. Would you all rise and for our offering, we're going to sing number 152. 152. Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. Oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine. Led by the light, a face serenely beaming, with glowing heart, by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star that sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be the arch friend. He knows our need, he guards us from all danger. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. Behold your King, behold before him lowly bend. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. With hymns of joy and grateful chorus raising, let every heart adore his holy name. Christ is the Lord. With saint and seraph praising his power and glory evermore. Proclaim his power and glory evermore. Proclaim.
Prayer, please.
Father, before we begin, to thank you for what you have provided for each and every family member here. Father, we thank you for the good news on this young boy, Miles. Lord, we just ask that you continue to strengthen the family and Miles as they stand by. Father, we thank you for answered prayers, and we thank you that we can come to you for that. And Father, as we partake of this offering, we ask that you not only multiply it here on this corner, but the mission fields we support around the world, and we will be very careful to give you all praise, honor, and glory. For it is in Christ's name we ask you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Now, this is the first Sunday of December, and we'll be observing the Lord's Supper communion in just a moment. But before we do, to prepare our hearts for it, we're going to have a special, and that special is going to be played by Rachel. Amen. Not her fiddle, but the piano. I still want to hear some fiddle music around here, girl.
You go, girl.
Amen.
Thank you. The piano player. Yeah. Wonderful. All right. Ushers, would you come at this time and we'll prepare for our communion. And before we do that, I would like to read a scripture. I want to read from Mark, the 14th chapter here. This tells us about Jesus in verse 12 of Mark 14. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. Now we know it was on Passover that Christ was to be crucified, right? He was our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith to them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say you to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" Now, he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, going down a few verses here to verse 22. "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come into your presence. And we thank you for these words that we have just read from your holy book, our Bibles. And today, as we gather here to this very important occasion, when we take of the bread and the cup which has been prepared for us, we want to thank you again for the great sacrifice you made on the cross of Calvary when you offered yourself as our bread and your blood as our wine, that we might observe this until you come again. And today, help us to remember that this bread represents your body that was broken for us, and this wine symbolizes your blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentlemen. Heavenly Father, in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he gave his body on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for our sins, and he told us to take this bread, that it represents his body. And we thank you that we can have a part in this today. And we remember his body that was crucified on that old cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, in remembrance of the blood that was shed by our Lord Jesus Christ when he was whipped, when the beard was plucked from his face, when he was crucified and those cruel nails went through his hands and his feet, whenever his heart was pierced with that sword, and the blood and the water came out, we remember that every drop of blood that was shed on Calvary was for us and for the cleansing of our sins. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thankful this morning that we have a guest with us who brought his guitar. Brother Fred is going to come. We're happy for him and his wife Kitty to be here with us today. And he's going to sing a special for us before I preach this morning.
Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver. that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And this sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. The great I Am. The great I Am.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Thank you for that wonderful song, Brother Fred. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Going to use verse 8 as our text today. These are the words of Jesus that he spoke to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, just about the same time as his feet began to go upward, and he was received out of their sight into the clouds. Some of the last words that this earth heard Christ speak. While you're turning over there, I want to, I mentioned it in a Sunday school today about this past week. We had a wonderful experience with God on more than one occasion. We saw the hand of God as he worked in the life of our little great-grandson, Miles. The tumor that he had has been reduced by the chemo treatments that he's had down to 90%, and the rest of it just died. Now he still has cancer. That was just the one of the many places that he has the cancer, so keep him on your prayer list. And about the same time that we received that news, I heard that my son was in the hospital with a stroke in Denver. He'd been there 2 days before I got word of it, and by the time I got to him and began to talk to him, he was ready to go home. Amen. And we don't know just what the repercussions from that will be a few days into it, and we'll find out. But apparently he's doing well at the time. But whenever he went out, I have another brother who went in. My brother Bill, some of you might remember him. He was here in June for Rita's funeral. He and my other brother James, the one that lives in Houston, they were both here. And Bill went into the hospital, and they found cancer, and he is at home now. They're going to be treating the tumor with radiation. He'll be going into the hospital every day for the radiation treatment. But keep him in prayer. He's my younger brother. He's only 83. Anyway, that's been my experience. I know that you've had your trials and tribulations too. But we're just glad that we have a God that hears and answers prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, these words of Christ, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." I want to talk to you this morning about the power struggle. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We know that every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Ghost within him. And having the Holy Ghost, he has this power that Jesus is referring to in Acts 1:8. A philosopher once said, "Every man would like to be a god if it were possible. Some few find it difficult to admit the impossibility." That reminds me of a lot of politicians. Amen. Someone else wrote, "Power will intoxicate the best hearts as wine the strongest heads. No man is wise enough or good enough to be trusted with unlimited power." Power abused can dignify meanness. Power abused can magnify littleness. It can give authority to that which is contemptible and can give exaltation to that which is low. Now, this power struggle precedes man. It started back before creation, when an archangel by the name of Lucifer attempted to usurp God's power and God's position. He rose up in rebellion against God and said, "I will be God." And he led multitudes of angelic hosts against God. As a result, he became Satan, the devil, and was cast out of heaven. Power struggle. This power struggle brought about the first sin of mankind in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine the thoughts? Genesis chapter 3. We've got Satan who appeared in the form of a serpent, and he spoke to Eve about the fruit of a tree that was growing there in the Garden of Eden. This tree was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God had told Adam, he said, "Don't eat of the fruit of this tree. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam disobeyed God, and he and Eve partook of the fruit of that tree, and through their disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That has been inherited by the human race, passed on down from one generation to another. Can you imagine the thoughts that went through Eve's head when that serpent said to her, "Eat that fruit. Eat that fruit. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as God." She looked at it, and the Bible tells us there that it was desirable. It looked delicious. But Eve did not eat of the fruit of that tree simply because it looked good and she thought it would appeal to her taste. She did not eat of the fruit of that tree because she was hungry. There were other trees around there that she could have eaten the fruit of and satisfied her hunger. She didn't eat that fruit because she was hungry. She looked at that fruit and she said, "If I eat that fruit, I will be as God." And so she did. She ate it because of the power she thought she would get from it. That same power struggle caused Cain to rise up and kill his brother Abel. He became the world's first murderer. It caused strife and division between Abraham and his nephew Lot. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, you'll remember. It caused jealousy between Korah and Moses and stirred up strife within the camp of Israel. You remember the conflict that this power struggle brought between Esau and Jacob that put enmity between them and their families to this very day. We just finished teaching about David, and you'll remember that power struggle between King Saul and David. It was the same power struggle that caused the conflict between David and his son Absalom, when Absalom rose up against his father and tried to kill him and split the kingdom. In fact, it was the power struggle that caused the split between in Israel at the death of Solomon and put Israel into two nations. In every civilization, in every nation, in every government, this power struggle can be seen. It runs through every strata of society. It seems that when you get two people together, one of them wants to be boss. In my 25-year career in the San Diego County court system, I've seen lawyers, good lawyers, appointed to the judicial bench, and that's by the governor of the state. And I've seen some of them get so intoxicated with the power, the judicial power that they've received, that they make complete fools out of themselves. You can see it in the military service, can't you? Every branch has it. You can see it on any job where you've got a foreman or a supervisor. It's everywhere that positions of authority are found, particularly in politics. Boy, I could take off here and chase rabbits. Power corrupts. It's like giving a teenager a souped-up car, hot rod they call them, used to anyway. A hot rod that'll run 125 miles an hour. You give it to that kid, say, all right, you drive sensibly. Now, he knows that car will run 125 miles an hour. Sooner or later, he's going to run it at 125 miles an hour, regardless of what you tell him, regardless of what the speed limit is. He'll do it just to see if it'll do it. Remember, I was a teenager once. I had a horse. Some people want to push their power to the very limits just to see how much authority they do have and how far they can actually go. Mayors do it sometimes. You see it in law enforcement. I've been around the police and sheriff's deputies and things like that. And I think that Tommy will testify to this, that sometimes a rookie's badge gets pretty heavy, doesn't it? You're something. You got the power. But just because you have the power doesn't mean that you have to use it. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, he said, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. You got it? But that doesn't mean you have to use it. Jesus said, ye shall receive power. You receive it, and it's a gift. Did you know there was a guy in the Bible that tried to buy it? Over in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. These disciples were up there and they were using that power that God gave to them to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, and to cause the crippled, the lame to walk, and all of these things they were doing. And this fella, his name was Simon. He was standing out here in the edge of the crowd watching these apostles as they worked and gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who believed, those who had been baptized. And he saw the effects. He saw the results of this Holy Spirit as these apostles gave that by the laying on of their hands onto these people. And he just couldn't stand it anymore. He walked up there to Simon Peter. And he says, when Simon, this is not Simon Peter, this is Simon, there, the fellow in Samaria. When he saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. I don't know how much he offered them, but he found out it wasn't for sale. You can't buy it. Now, I don't think he wanted the power to lay his hands on people and them receive the Holy Ghost. I don't think he was wanted to do that for the glory of God. I think he wanted to do that for the glory of Simon. He wanted that power. But it wasn't for sale. That isn't the way God does business. In Luke chapter 9, I was reading that, about when Jesus passed through a Samaritan village with his disciples. The people of the village didn't want him there. They wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't let him spend the night. So Zebedee and Salome's sons, remember them? They're called the sons of thunder. James and John. Yeah. They said to Jesus, now they've got power, remember. Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? We've got the power to do it. Do you want us to do that? Do we have your permission to use that power? Boy, we'll just call down fire from heaven and burn this place off the face of the earth. And of course, what did Jesus say? No. He said the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he wouldn't let them use their power. By the way, he's still in the same business today as he was back then, saving people. But have you ever called down fire on anybody? I know you felt like it. Yeah, there's been times whenever you'd like to do that. I'll drop that right there. You're already under conviction, I can tell. Power struggles. Did you know that power struggles divide more church congregations and splits more churches than false doctrine does? It really does. Power struggles have brought so much reproach on the office of a deacon in a church that hundreds of well-qualified men refuse the job because a few have, well, they've usurped authority that they really didn't have. They have exerted power over the ministry. You'll find churches today where the deacons run the church and they run the preacher They tell him what to preach and when to preach and how to preach and all such as this, using power that God did not give them, but it's power that they have usurped. Preachers are afraid of them. The deacons can hire them and fire them. The same goes for trustees, people that are in charge of the church, those who have accepted the responsibility of taking care of the physical aspects of the church to see that the building is clean and the lawn is mowed and the facilities are kept in good repair and the bills are paid. And sometimes you will find a pastor that thinks he's a little dictator. I've tried. I guess that's a temptation that's peculiar to those that are called to the ministry. Maybe some of you don't know anything about it, but you've met some preachers like that. His power is delegated to him by God Almighty. But he's not a dictator. The pastor is the shepherd of the flock. And his job is to preach the word. Now, all power must be subordinate to God's word and God's will. For instance, we read in the Gospels about a Roman centurion. Now, centurion is an officer over 100 men. Okay? Century, centurion, 100. There was a Roman centurion who had a servant that was sick. And he had enough compassion for his sick servant. He wasn't one of these kind of, oh, let him die, I'll get somebody else to take his place. He cared for the man. He cared enough to go to Jesus. And he told Jesus, he said, I'm not worthy to come to you. But you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And then he said, I am also a man under authority. I have power as an officer in the Roman army, having under me many soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And the Bible says that Jesus marveled at this man's knowledge of the proper use of his authority. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus came into the town of Capernaum, there on the Sea of Galilee, and he sat down in the house, the Bible says. He called his disciples to him and he said, what were you fellows arguing about among yourselves on the way? And verse 46 says, there arose a reasoning among them, which of them would be greatest. These are the 12. You know how Jesus settled that? He called a little child, picked him up, set him on his knee, and he told them, he said, he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And then I see it now. James and John haven't given up. James comes over to John and he says, John, go ask Jesus if when he establishes his kingdom, we can sit next to him, one on one side of him and one of us on the other. After all, we're his cousins. Yeah. And John said, no, he said, you're the oldest, you go ask him. James didn't want to go either. So he says, let's get Mama to do it. Yeah. She's his mother's sister. And Aunt Salome might can talk him into doing it. Maybe he'll do it for her. So they approached her about it. She said, sure. And she went to Jesus and talked to him about it. I'd like my nephews to be with you in your kingdom, and one of them sitting on your right side and one sitting on your left. But Jesus did not commit himself. Well, apparently they didn't learn their lesson very well, because in that upper room that we read about before we had communion a little while ago, they were observing the Passover. In just a few hours, Jesus would be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot would come with a band of men armed and dangerous, and they would take Jesus into custody, give him three quick trials, and by 9 o'clock in the morning, he'd be nailed on a cross. This was a tense time. But what are these disciples doing? Right there with the crucifixion coming up, you might say in the shadow of the cross, they renewed their struggle for superiority. Luke 22:24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Right at the time when Jesus is saying, I'm breaking this bread, this is my body, drink this cup, it's my blood that's shed for the remission of your sins. What are they thinking about? Which one of us is the greatest? Power struggle. Jesus said, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the youngest, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. But that power of God is not to be used to accomplish wrong. It's not to be used to promote personal prominence. It's not a tool for selfish advancement. It's not given to divide and fragment. It's not given to hurt or destroy. It's not given as a tool of retaliation and vengeance. It's not given to usurp control and gain dominion over others. The power that God gives us as Christians, as his children, is a sacred trust that is to be used wisely and responsibly in such a way that will bring honor and glory to God who gave it to us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not to be used to dominate, to dictate or to destroy. You and I have power. Whether you know it or not, whether you use it or not, are you using the power that God has given you? Ever since the day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and your sins were forgiven and you were born again, the Holy Spirit of God has been in you. And if you have, you can't just take a little bit. You've got a whole or nothing. Have you been using that power? Why did Jesus give them that power to begin with? Go back and read that again. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. You have the power. You have the authority of God to take your Bible and knock on a door and lead a person to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, we are responsible. And one day we'll be held accountable for our use of the power that God has given us. We're to use His power to witness for Christ. For that person without Christ, John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power. Power to what? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Here's that power again. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day from the dead, He will give you power, the right, the authority to become a child of God, to become a member of His personal family and a citizen of His eternal kingdom. He'll give you power to be saved, power to go to heaven when you die, for all eternity. I'll remind you, there are no illegal aliens in God's kingdom. In the heart of the unbeliever today, there's a power struggle that goes on. I've been there. I know what it's like. It's a struggle between God on the one hand and Satan on the other. God wants your soul. Satan has it, but he won't voluntarily give it up. And the one that you side with is going to keep your immortal soul for all eternity. We're here to try to get you to let God win. And it's up to you. Let's stand together, please. I apologize for preaching so long, but if you'd have got here earlier, you wouldn't be going home later. Let's sing a song of invitation. Somebody here might be lost. I don't know your heart. I don't know your relationship with God.
Number 494.
One verse. Give you an opportunity.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just when you come, your doubt is given. Just now, reject Him no more. come into your heart.
Ask and ye shall receive. Brother Johnny Holmes, will you lead us in our benediction this morning, please, sir?